If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me first to John chapter 14. We're going to read briefly from three different sections, John 14, 1, then John 16, 33, and then we're going to jump forward to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and read just verses 16 and 18. I want to look with you very briefly this morning on the subject of peace. We need peace. Now, that's an interesting thing to say because, as you know, the Apostle Paul tells you, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have trusted in Christ alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel, you already have peace. Romans 5 says that if you have been justified, you have peace with God, period. You've got it. And the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, 7, that you will have the peace of God, which will guard your hearts. But when we read what Paul prays in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, he prays that Christians would have peace. Now you need to ask yourself, why are you doing that? Paul, you said, Romans 5, we have peace. Paul, you said, Philippians 4, we will have peace. Why are you praying that we would have peace? Because Christians face circumstances in this world that are peace-robbing. And Paul is very concerned that believers would receive all the subjective encouragement which we can possibly receive from the glorious objective things that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Paul knows that we need peace in this world of trouble. A few weeks ago, I was flying to Columbia, South Carolina to preach for our friend, Derek Thomas. And as I sat down on the plane, the fellow next to me started a conversation. Sometimes that happens, sometimes it doesn't. And in the course of the conversation, he said, now what are you, he was on business and coming home from a business trip. And he said, now what are you going to Columbia for? And I sometimes hesitate to get into full discussion about what it is that I'm going to do and who I am and who I work for and things of that nature. But on this occasion, I just said, well, I'm going to preach for a good friend of mine. He's away preaching a Bible conference in Dallas, Texas this weekend. And he asked if I could fill the pulpit for him. And I was delighted to do that. And so he said, so you're a pastor? And I knew that this was the opening segue into a conversation. And so I said, yes, I'm a pastor. And he paused for what seemed like a really long time, maybe a couple of seconds, and he said, could I share something with you? And I knew that I was going to get no reading done on that flight. So I put my book away, and he said, last Saturday I got home, and my wife was really upset. And so I started asking her, what's wrong? Something's wrong. And she wouldn't answer me, and I kept asking her different ways. And finally, she said, I need to tell you that I'm having an affair with your best friend. Now, this man was a Christian. In fact, when I got off the plane, two members from his church had met him at the airport, and they were praying in the airport concourse. He wanted to save the marriage. And as you can imagine, he was absolutely floored. It completely took him by surprise what she said. Now, there's a man who needs peace. Right after Christmas, I was talking to one of the godliest women I know. She's admired by all the women in my congregation. And she has cared for a very difficult mother for many, many years. And she's always had a tough relationship with her mother. And I was just chit-chatting about how Christmas had gone, and she said, you know, I have been trying to give my mother a Christmas gift that she would like for 50 years. And I hadn't been able to do it yet. Now, that may seem like a sort of insignificant thing to you, but I promise you, I know this woman. She is the most beautiful daughter that ever walked this planet. And she just can't get an ounce of appreciation out of her. You know, that could ruin your whole Christmas holidays right there. We need peace. Now, peace objectively is the peace that we have with God because of the reconciliation that He has wrought for us in Jesus Christ. We're no longer His enemies. We're not at enmity with God. We have peace with God. We're under His blessing. But peace is a really, really wonderful Old Testament word. You'll remember that God commanded Moses to command Aaron, to command the priests, to pronounce a blessing of peace on all the people of God. It's recorded for us in number 6. Remember how it goes? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. That was commanded by God to Moses, to Aaron, to the priest, to pronounce on the people of God, because God knew that people needed peace. And in that context, it probably means something like the total well-being that comes from God's favor. And Paul knows that we need a healthy experience of that. And so Jesus and Paul, in the passages that we're going to read today, are addressing the issue of how you get that. Now, we can't comprehensively answer that question, but we can at least point to 3 or 4 things that are really, really important if you're going to have peace in the midst of trouble. So let's hear God's word, and then let's consider it together. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, this is your word. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, and that is nowhere more true than in this issue of peace in a world of trouble. So we pray that even as we study your word about peace and about how we get peace, that you would, by your Spirit, give us peace and that we would get it. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 14, verse 1. Remember the context. Jesus in the upper room on the night of his betrayal, the night before he is crucified, is having a long theological conversation with his disciples. And in John 14, 1, he says this: "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." So he's telling them the remedy to a troubled heart. Now turn to the end of John 16 and look at verse 33. "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." So now he's telling them why he has been teaching them all these things. Now turn forward to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and look at verse 16. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. "Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." And then again at the close, verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Amen. And thus ends these readings of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. How do you get peace from Jesus? These passages tell us four ways. The way that we receive peace from Jesus is through faith, truth, presence, and grace. The way that we receive peace from Jesus is through faith, truth, presence, and grace. Let me just walk through that with you briefly. Here's the first thing that I want you to see before we even look at those things that I've numbered, and that is the peace that Paul is talking about in verse 16 of 2 Thessalonians 3 comes from Jesus himself. Look at the language. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. Now, that's language that Paul usually reserves for Jesus. When he speaks of the God of peace, like he does at the end of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 23, he is speaking in particular of God the Father. When he says the Lord of peace, he has in mind the Prince of peace of Isaiah 9. The Messiah, Isaiah told us, was going to be the Prince of peace. And you know Paul's benedictions. Now may God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, may the God of peace, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Lord of peace himself, Paul has in mind Jesus. So this is Jesus himself giving this peace, which is really interesting in light of what we just read in John 16:33, where Jesus says, I've said these things in order that you may have peace. Paul understands that Jesus wants to give peace to his people. The next thing that I want you to see is simply this, that peace is a gift. You know, Eastern meditation tells you that you can self-generate peace from within through techniques of meditation and even body posture. That's one of the philosophies behind yoga. The body posture that you're in, the state of meditation that you're in, can actually generate peace. As far as Christians are concerned, that is entirely untrue. We cannot generate this kind of peace. This peace is given. Look again at verse 16. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace. This peace does not come from within you. It is meant to be put within you, but it does not come from within you. It is the gift of the Lord of peace himself. And so that teaches us that the peace that Paul wants us to have and the peace that Jesus wants us to have is from Jesus personally. And it is a grant, it is a gift, it is something that he gives. So the way Jesus gives you peace personally as a gift is through faith, truth, presence, and grace. Let's just walk through those really quickly. Turn back to John 14:1. Now here, if ever there was a time when it would have been appropriate for Jesus to be self-preoccupied, it was on the night of his betrayal, the night before his crucifixion. He had a few things on his mind. And yet, if you look at John 13-17, his total focus is on the well-being of his disciples. That is so Jesus. He could have legitimately been thinking about himself. All he could think about was them. And so he begins in John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. And you want to say, you've got to be kidding. Jesus, you're the one who has something to be troubled of in heart. What they're going to go through is a walk in the park compared to what you're going to go through. Right, but your Savior is concerned about you. Even in the midst of the greatest concern he ever bore in this world, his heart is on you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Now he gives you the remedy. What does he say? Believe in God. Believe also in me. Do you see what he just said? There's the first way that I give you peace. It's through faith. You believe God. You believe me. You put your trust in me. You're not going to get the peace that I want you to have unless you believe me. You trust me. You put your hope and your confidence in me. There's the first way. That's why it's faith is not just something for the beginning of the Christian life. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so Jesus says, I want to give you peace. I want you to have peace in this world of trouble. And this is how it starts, by believing me, by trusting me, by putting your faith in me. Second, look at the end of John 16, verse 33. Jesus says there, these things I've taught. Have you ever looked at the things that he talks to the disciples about in the upper room from John 13 to 17? He touches on election, the Trinity. I mean, these are not the ABCs of Christianity that he's dealing with. He's dealing with some mind-blowing theological topics in John 13 to 17. And when he wraps it all up in verse 33, he says this, why is it that I've been teaching you these things? Why is it that I've been telling you these things? So that you would have peace. Now, what do you learn from that? You learn from that you get peace from God's truth. Peace not only comes to us, it's not only received by faith, it's received from truth. That's what the truth is for. The truth gives you peace. Not only does the truth set you free, the truth is one of the ways that God gives you peace. So when you're studying with your professors and they show you some mind-blowing intertextual connection, you know why you're learning that? Not just so you'll know stuff. Because that truth is the way that God gives you peace. It's the way he builds you up. It's the way he matures you in the faith. It's the way he helps you get through trials and tribulations. That truth isn't just something for you to impress others with, to be smarter than others than. It's meant to be peace generating. And Jesus says, these things I have taught you that in me you may have peace. And then he just says, and by the way, in the world you will have tribulation. But you can still have peace. Why? Because I've overcome the world. So we receive peace by faith. We receive it from truth. And then look at what Paul says again in verse 13. Verse 16 of 2 Thessalonians 3. The Lord be with you all. It is a prayer of benediction. Sometimes scholars will call them wish prayers, blessing prayers, in which he prays that the Lord would be with you. It's a prayer for presence. Now again, you know, you say, hold on. I thought the Lord was with me. Yes. Just like you have peace, and Paul still prays for you to have peace, so often, so also the Lord is with you, and Paul prays that the Lord would be with you. And Paul knows how important this is. If you flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, you will remember there was a time in Paul's life in which he was entirely alone. It was when he was giving testimony before the highest court in the Roman Empire in the shadow of Nero's palace in Rome. He was bearing witness to the gospel, and he tells us in 2 Timothy 4:16 that he was alone because everyone deserted him. But if you look at verse 17, what does he say? 2 Timothy 4:17, but I wasn't alone because the Lord stood by me. He had been humanly abandoned by every Christian friend in that moment of trial. just as Jesus' disciples abandoned him in his moment of trial. But he was not alone. The Lord, listen to the language, stood by me. Now, flashback, a young man named Saul once held cloaks while people stoned to death a man named Stephen, who looked up in heaven and saw the Lord standing. Now Paul, left alone, says, everybody deserted me, but I wasn't alone. The Lord stood by me. Paul is pointing to one of the great sources of the Christian's reception of peace, that is the sense of God's presence. In this very room, many, many years ago, Ed Hartman preached a sermon. Now, many of you will know Ed Hartman is the missions minister at First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. I've known Ed as a student, as the pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Kosciuszko, as a missionary to Romania, and now again as a minister at First Pres Jackson. But what you may not know is that Ed was married to the daughter of Bill Hogan, who was our professor of preaching. And Amy and Ed had a wonderful marriage. They had four children together, and Amy was diagnosed with a virulent terminal brain cancer, glioblastoma. And within 6 months or so of diagnosis, she was dead. And a number of months after her death, Ed was invited to preach the chapel service here, and he chose to preach on Psalm 23. And I don't know how many hundreds of times I had read Psalm 23 before I heard that sermon that day, but I had never seen what Ed drew to my attention. And it all had to do with pronouns. He just invited us to look at the progression of pronouns in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, third person. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. But when you get to the valley of the shadow of death, you move from third to second person. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me. You are with me. And Ed simply said, notice how the psalmist, in all these blessings, the Lord is there. But when he's in the valley of the shadow of death, he's not talking about the Lord, he's talking to the Lord. The Lord's right there with him, with his rod and his staff to comfort him. The psalmist is testifying to his sense of the presence of the Lord in his most extreme tribulation. Paul is reflecting on that and is saying, the Lord be with you. I want you to know the Lord is with you. I want you to have a sense of that. It's so important for peace. One last thing. Look at verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. There can be no peace without God's grace. God's forgiving favor poured out on us, though we are undeserving, in the extravagantly expensive gift of his own Son who died in our place that we might be forgiven, free, and finally alive. And I just want you to think for a moment how expensive this free grace is to you. To you, it's given freely. Peace is given to you that you don't deserve. People often ask me, how are you doing? And one of my standard answers is better than I ought to be. And I mean that, because if I was how I ought to be, I'd be in hell. Everything beyond that is a blessing from God. Hell's what I deserve. How is it that God granted to me, a sinner, that kind of peace through his grace? What was the cost of that to me? Nothing. What was the cost of that to him? Everything. How does the Prince of Peace give me that peace? He gave up that peace for me. That peace was his birthright. If ever a being in this universe deserved the favor of God's total well-being bestowed upon him, it was Jesus. And he gave it up on the cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that the resurrected Jesus could give you that peace. It's a very expensive peace. Free to you, very costly to him. Don't miss these little benedictions. There's a lot in them you need. God doesn't give you blessings that you don't need. And when he tells you that you need peace, you need peace. Oh, you have peace and you will have peace. But it's my prayer that you will experience that peace, especially when you need it the most. And the way that you will do that is through faith, truth, the sense of his presence, and grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Bless these brothers and sisters through the gospel with a full sense of that peace which passes understanding, that will guard their hearts, and even in this world of tribulation, give them peace. In Jesus' name, amen.